Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody out. And we thought we would try something a little bit different. Welcome for those watching online with us. I know one of the things that we have talked about trying to transition to is with the Bible class, the one thing that I miss the most, and I know y'all probably do, is being able to interact a little bit, you know, being able to give questions and, you know, talk about different things, you know, questions that come up to you that I don't answer. And we miss that part of it because this being interactive is a, to me, a big part of Bible class. And we're going to try something this morning. One of the reasons that we haven't done that is just because, you know, probably half of those that are here are not here, being at home watching or wherever they might be. So we're trying to strike a balance between the two. So we're going to try something this morning. We're not saying this is going to be the way to do it, but we're going to try this. If you have a question on our Facebook or YouTube feeds that we have, if you have a questions, put it in the comments. And we have an operative working deep within the bowels of the building that will monitor these questions and text them to me, and then I will read them and see if I can respond to that. So we're going to try. It might be a flaming disaster, but we'll try it. So those watching online or here in the building, if you have a question during this, feel free to type that question in, and we'll see if we can make it work. So, it's something that we'll give that a try and kind of go from there. So, so as we continue our study in Genesis, we have kind of transitioned towards the end of Genesis 1, as God has created the world, the heavens. He has populated most of the earth with the animals. We have day and night. We have we're up to about the sixth day now, and we will now kind of close out in chapter one and kind of move on to the next. So it continues on. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven, over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So this is kind of one of those statements that we'll see kind of like we've talked about helicopter image, and then it kind of goes into detail. And we'll see this happening quite a few times in the next few chapters, but it's something that he kind of gives a summary of what's going on, and then we'll kind of jump into detail thereafter. But we see this little internal conversation, what I consider to be internal. Now, there's some debate out there to who was he talking to whenever he was posing this posing this comment. And one of the things that I like to do is kind of keep it simple, because that's the way my mind works, and I'm pretty simple. And so one of the things that we see in that conversation is the word our. Let us make man in our image. So that to me speaks of, he is speaking God internally to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whoever might have made this comment. But and as we know, Jesus speaking as the Creator, this was most likely him speaking this word to God. So, and then we see it talks about the others. We see this crescendo of the creation of man, as we talked about. And we notice how the entire creation has been spoken of in plurality and multiples, you know, talking about the fish, the birds, and such. And but when it talks about the creation of man and woman, we see that as a singular, how they were created special. And we also see God giving a responsibility. They have been bared the responsibility of having dominion over all of the creation here, that they have authority over all the world. And you know, I know a lot of the messages that we hear today, it's kind of just the opposite. You know, we're again the just another warm-blooded mammal living on the earth of all these other animals and such. But as we know in God's teaching, we were given dominion over the creation in that. But he did give us that responsibility, and we'll see other responsibilities as we continue in the text. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." And this is kind of reiterating the God puts order and purpose on the life in our lives for us as humans on earth in our existence, that and also says, you know, that he's going to provide everything we need. Understand when he's talking about this, he's kind of bringing this all together, that I'm providing everything you need on earth. And as he's kind of speaking, just remember, this is before sin has entered into the world. And God has made this perfect place for us. If sin would not have came into the world, we would see a very different environment. But God provided a perfect world for us to live in, and he provided everything that we needed, as God always does. And he also gave direction for what man is supposed to do, is to be fruitful and multiply in their lives. So, okay. "And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So we see all of these things that were provided by a generous and loving God to provide for everything that we could possibly need in life. So, and you know how we have seen that phrase, and God saw it and it was good. Well, now we've came to that point where it's all done, and we see now he adds it's very good. So it's something that God has made all of these things for man, and provided everything around him that they would need, and he sees how good it is. It's as close to a perfect world as there could possibly be in that. Genesis 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. And so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all of his work that he had done in the creation. So we see this term, God rested. It's something that, what do y'all think? Do you think it was because he was really tired? It was a lot of stuff and he got physically tired of doing? Was it, have you ever had one of those long days where it seems like you got up way too early and you worked all day and you know, by the time you finally hit that pillow, it's like, oh, it's time to rest. Or I've been working 30 days straight and I hadn't had one day off, and this is going to be that morning I sleep in. Or that's when the guy decides to chainsaw his tree next door at 6 in the morning. But we see that God's work comes to an end, and he has this time to rest. So I think it's more of he has done everything that needed to be done, and it was time to rest because nothing more needs to be done. It's more of a day of rest from a job well done, I think is more of this. I would say it's more of a destination, this time of rest, a time of completion and reflection, you know. So it's just like when we have some type of a big project that we do that we knew it was going to be a ton of work, and we finally finish it, you know, we can kind of sit back and look at it and say, man, that was a lot of work, but boy, it sure turned out well. For those of you who do woodworking like Fritz and some others, or car building, or for those that might like to do quilt making that takes forever and you have to have a ton of patience and such, you know, you can kind of see a microcosm of what God has done. It was so much work, you know. I put so many hours into this, and you know, a lot of blood, sweat, and tears, and it's finally done, and you kind of sit back and look at it, and you have that time of reflection to say, it was all worth it, type thing. And I think that that's kind of where the destination of where God is, you know, of course, this is at such a much more grander scale of, I just created the heavens and earth, and you know, made man and got everything he needed to perpetuate life here on earth. You know, a little bit grander scale, but you kind of see what I mean in a small way. So, he said, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day of that the Lord God had made the earth and the heavens. So we kind of see this panoramic view of what was described in chapter 1, and it's followed by that complementary account of the sixth day of everything that had kind of came into to view of the creation of the human couple, and then they're placed into the Garden of Eden. So now we have the completion of everything. So then we're going to kind of switch over to let's kind of look into a little bit more of the detail of things. So as he goes on to say, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So the one thing different that we see in his creation is how did most of the things that occurred in his creation, how did they happen that we see from word? I'm sorry? He spoke it into existence. So he didn't take something and turn it into something. It was, he spoke it into existence, and it was so. Here we see him taking, if you want to call it, a hands-on approach, and we see God personally taking one small component of his creation and breathed his breath of life into this creation. Why did you, he could have, knowing he is God, just done the same thing. Said, okay, man, you're man. There you are. But we see this special moment happening and occurring where he breathed his life into his nostrils. Do you think there was a reason for that? Do you think that God needed to tell us this account of him doing this? Now, remember, we kind of jump back to the one thing that I've always contended, that anytime that we see something in the Word, there's usually a reason for it. There's a reason that God wants us to know something, either about his nature or about things he does, because there's something important that we need to gain knowledge and wisdom about. And I think this is one of those. We see one person in his creation that he does this to, where he breathes his life into someone. Why? Because there's something special about this man. Remember, how did he create man? He created him in his image. Now, does that mean that he created man, okay, he's going to be around 6 foot, arms, legs, head, all of that, and that's the way I look? You know how we always have that image of, you know, the way I look, and then I look in the mirror and say, oh, what happened? Yeah, we all have that. I don't think it's that type of an image. When he speaks of that image, we see of there's something different about mankind and all the living creatures on the planet, right? There's something different about them, right? What's the difference between me and a cow? Me and, I'm sorry? The spirit of life. So we talk about there's something different in the aspect of there's something inside us, mankind, that's different about everything else. We have the ability to reason, contemplate, do amazing things. We have the ability to reason, to think, and there's something different about us, right? There's something different about the entire creation, and it's not like, okay, we've had, you know, the silliest thing in my eyes when it comes to people that try to explain creation and explain evolution more so, you know, where they talk about, well, there's, you know, we've transitioned into what we are. Well, if we transitioned into what we are, shouldn't we see some transitional beings? You know, okay, well, if we transition from a monkey, shouldn't there be some talking monkeys? Or, you know, if we transition from some other thing, shouldn't there be some transitional, you know, they're half animal, half man type things? If it was an evolution of that? Well, the reason, in my opinion, that we don't see that is because it didn't happen. God made us special. God breathed his life into us. We were made special with all of those abilities. And when it talks about the image of God, God gave us this living soul within us, and there's something spiritual within us that we all seek, and it doesn't matter where you go in any corner of the planet. Mankind seeks out a higher being and purpose in life. We cannot deny that existence within our souls, and it happens everywhere, whether they believe in the true one living God or not. We see them seeking that spiritual being that is within us, because it cannot be denied that it is there. Since we are God-breathed, whether we want to reject God and who he is, we still have that within us. We see Paul writing, and I thought this was kind of a something that I never reflected on this. In Paul's, in Corinthians, he said, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a living, life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural. And then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are from dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. So God created us in his image. We were brought from dust and created, his life was breathed into us. And we see that the second Adam, as he speaks of here, being Jesus, the one that kind of brings everything into fruition to bring us the ability to have life again with God, is that spiritual one that came to save us. So the Creator came down to save us once again, so we might have life eternal with Him. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden. In the east, there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. One thing unique about this, we're kind of getting into, you know, we're going from broad helicopter image to now we're going into kind of details again. And we see this little bit of insight of how he speaks of the garden. And we see it has everything, all these wonderful things that he provides for us to eat. And what's kind of unique here is how he speaks of he points out there's two different trees in the garden. Now, I know that we know very well about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's the one that was kind of the source of the problem, as we'll kind of get into. But we also see this tree of life that's in the garden. And there's something unique about it. We don't know what, but it is kind of ironic that we see two trees mentioned in the garden, one that we know very much about, because it was the one that caused them to fall into their sin. But there's also this tree of life. What if they would have just said, we want life. We want the fruit from life. And stayed away from this tree that was so problematic for mankind. If we would have made a better choice and chose life, which God provided, remember he said, you've got everything that you need. You have dominion over the earth. I have provided everything for you. All the life-giving things that you need. And we see this tree of life. And then we see the choices that follow that we'll go into next week. But I thank y'all for joining us this morning, and we'll carry on from here next week. Thank you.
Good morning. And for those of you who are connected to us online, good morning to you. We're glad that you are here with us for our worship at the Midway Congregation. We were meeting with a friend of ours yesterday, and he works at NASA, and he got into a conversation about when he first started his career, computers were first just coming out. You know, the big main, the huge computers, and then he went through the stages of how big they were to how things have changed so much to where all that material is now down to pin size stuff. And we got into a conversation about how things change a lot throughout our lifetimes. And then it got me to thinking about the book of Hebrews, where no matter what changes in our life, what things we go through, no matter how much our families change, our bodies change, our culture changes, God is always the same. And so we need to fix our eyes and run with perseverance with Jesus. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid, no matter what goes on. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it is a privilege to get to worship Him and God and be together as the church. We want to thank everyone for their contributions to the Midway congregation, to God, but through the Midway congregation. We could not be able to do our work here in this community and abroad without that support. So thank you for giving those. You can turn them in the box back there or mail them in or however you drop them by whenever you can. Let's begin our worship together with a prayer of thanksgiving. Father God, we thank you for who you are. You are always the same, and no matter how things change in our lives and around us, that we know we can always count on you. And Father, as we gather here together, help us to pour out our hearts, our minds, and be challenged from your scripture to walk out of here, to walk the rest of this day different and changed than before we came here this morning. Father, we love you, and we love your word, and we love your son Jesus, who made our life possible, our reconnection with you possible. And we thank you for that. And as we gather around the table in a different format of these changed times, we ask that you help us to remember each other and remember your son and remember your gift. Father, we thank you for so much for the blessing that we have of being able to have jobs, those of us who are, and there's those who are struggling with their jobs or trying to find one. We ask that you help them in their search, not only to provide for our families and each other, but to provide for the work of your body, the church, in this community. Father, we ask that you help us to focus on you and give you everything we have, because you have given us everything you have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, today's scripture reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed by God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him.
Thanks, Mike and Tony. Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
If you're joining us online, we're glad that you're here with us today. And Dee Dee and I would like to thank everybody for your support and prayers this last week. And we appreciate everything you're doing for us, and we're glad that you specifically are in our corner, and just keep praying for us. When I grew up, was born in Lubbock, Texas, and when I was three, we moved to Santa Barbara, California. We lived there for about 3 years, and it was much different than Lubbock. There was an ocean, and there was vegetation. We had an avocado tree in our yard, and we lived in a couple of different places, but the very first place we rented was a house overlooking the ocean, and we would go down to the beach often. Later, we moved into a house in town, but we would often spend time at the beach. And as a young boy, I remember spending a lot of those special moments with my father on the beach, and we'd build sandcastles and we'd wade in the water. But one thing we would often do is he would walk in front of me. He would put his feet closer together because I was little, and I would try to put my feet in his sand prints as we walked through the sand. I was following him wherever he would go, and he would zigzag, and he would sometimes turn around to try to confuse me. But my job was to try to put my feet where his feet were. And later on growing up, I had other experiences. I think I've shared with this one with you before, but when we moved back to Lubbock, we would often go to the grocery store. My mom was sick for a period of time. He would do a lot of the shopping, and he would take me with him because I was a wild child in the house. But he had to occupy me or I would be all over the store. So back at that time at First Supermarket, they had little carts for children, and I would push my cart behind his, and I would pretend that I was putting stuff in my cart when he was shopping, and I would get a treat at the end if I followed the leader well, basically. And then it wasn't footprints in the sand, and it wasn't groceries at a supermarket. It was my faith that my father exemplified and shaped, and he set a pattern for me that impacted who I was going to be as a child of God. And one of the things he taught me early on, one of the first memory verses that wasn't a Bible class memory verse like Jesus wept, but it was one that was really more of a life verse, was "To this you recall, because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps." And he laid out some steps for me as far as my faith walk. And over the next several weeks, maybe months, we're going to go through Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to look at some footprints of faith and look at the lives of some particular people the writer gets us to focus on, many of them from the Old Testament and from Genesis. And so there's going to be a little bit of overlap at times between where Jackie is taking us and maybe some characters I look at in a sermon. And if you're not tuning in or in the Genesis Bible class yet, then you can repent and come. And that'll be a good study, and we'll kind of use that platform. My main focus is going to be Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to start this morning with the character Enoch, who's a fascinating character. There's not a lot written about him in the Bible. In fact, he's an Old Testament character, but only about 50 verses are about him in the Old Testament. There's about 94 or so verses in the New Testament. There's three primary texts, Genesis chapter 5, and the text Hebrews chapter 11, and then a text in Jude. And this morning, we're going to look at three characteristics of Enoch that we should emulate in our own faith walk. So just like me as a child, picture these characters are going to lay some footprints in the sand, some specific things that we should in our own lives emulate if we're going to walk in faith like they did. And he's a remarkable character. And they're really pretty simple. Enoch walked with God. Enoch pleased God. And Enoch spoke up for God. And we, all of us, should be people who walk with God, please God, and speak up for God. That's what we're going to look at this morning. So first of all, Enoch walked with God. And Genesis 5 gives us a picture of his life in few words, but it gives us some very important keys about Enoch, who he was, what his relationship with God was like, and it shows us the spiritual lives of people before the flood. There were people that were not connected to God, and there were people that were connected with God. In fact, in Genesis 4, it talks about Jubal and Tubal, Cain, and Jabal, and one was a rancher, one was a musician, one was a person that worked with livestock, and they were all of the seed line of Cain. And if you look at the seed line of Cain, they became more and more wicked. And then there was the seed line of Seth, and it says in the last part of chapter 4 in Genesis that when Seth was born, at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. So people were seeking God and having a relationship with Him. What was their spiritual life like? It's before they had written word. What do we see in those people? And Enoch gives us a picture. Because in chapter 5, it's going to cover the deaths of some of these people that lived at that time. Most of them lived over 900 years. Enoch's father lived 962 years. His son, Methuselah, who we know is the oldest person, who lived 969 years. If you want to remember that, take the 9, knock it over, then pick it back up again, right? So that's an easy way to remember, 969. Live. Can you imagine living 969 years? Can you imagine Fritz at 969 years? I mean, you think he's ornery now. 906, poor gay. All right. Anyway, that's a long time. And let's look at the text. It says that let me get to the place I want to get. Verse, Jared has Enoch. He lives 962 years. In verse 21, it says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Okay, that's an easy one to remember. 365 days in a year. He just lived 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and he was no more because God took him away. And that's the picture of his life. What kind of things can we draw out of this about Enoch? His name actually means one that is well-trained or experienced, devoted. And we see that he is a man that is devoted to God. And his walk with God began when he was 65 years old. When Methuselah was born, whose name means one sent forth, or it can also be translated one when he dies will send forth judgment. The other picture is a javelin thrower. In other words, he was a person who it was predicted in his name that when he died, God's judgment would come. And guess what happened when Methuselah died? The flood came. Can you imagine raising a child knowing that when he dies, judgment's going to come? And he gets a fever or he gets sick and you're thinking, okay, this isn't good. Judgment's coming. But he lived a long life, but when he died, judgment came. And Enoch raised him and exemplified in him a perfect pattern of being connected to God. But it didn't start until he was 65 and he had Methuselah. A lot of times people, when they have children, they get married and they have children, they begin to take their relationship with God more seriously. And we see that something happened, but what does that tell us? Enoch made a commitment to live his life with God and for God. He committed to it. And if we want to walk with God, we have to make a commitment. A commitment that's not always easy to make. And it's not always at an easy time. We might think, oh, Enoch lived back there way at the beginning. I mean, they were close to the garden and you know, times were easier back then. No, they weren't. There was a seed line of Cain that was on the rise, and there was a seed line of Seth. And there was, it was kind of like a picture of light and darkness at the end of chapter 4. And by the time we get into chapter 6, 7, 8, guess what happens? The darkness is beginning to overtake the light. And men are becoming more and more wicked. So wicked that God grieves that he even created man, and he's going to destroy the world with a flood. So what kind of time did Enoch live in? A challenging time. Because the crowd was going one way and he was going to go another way. It wasn't easy for him. In a challenging, challenging world, he sought God. He wanted to live for God. He had that commitment. And it was a consistent walk. It wasn't like a ping pong ball relationship with God. He walked with God consistently for 300 years. What's most important in our relationship with God many times is consistency. Consistency is the key. When the times are good and when the times are bad, when things are challenging and when things are not, you stay plugged in and you consistently do the things you need to do to stay right with God. He was a faithful guy. He was a righteous person. And the description is he walked with God. And I love it because it's so simple. The spirituality of Enoch, what will we read about Noah later? He was righteous and blameless. He walked with God. What are we going to read about Abraham later? He walked with God. When we flip over to the New Testament, when we think about being a Christian, what are we going to read about? Walk by faith, not by sight. Walk in wisdom. Walk in love. Those who claim to live in Him must walk as Jesus walked. It's about walking, right? It's about our conduct. It's about the way we live our lives. Sometimes the simple focus in seeking the kingdom first is just walking with God. I mean, I can kind of somewhat picture it in my head, you know? I mean, when the demons were getting together trying to plot some evil against people or tempt them or trip them up, they would say, "What about old Enoch?" Well, can't bug him. He's with God. He's walking with God. He lived a life that was clean, and that caused him to be undistracted from stumbling and drifting away from God. He kept the things out that would have affected him in a way that would negatively impact his walk. It's about being plugged into God. It's about being in harmony with God. It's also about keeping the things out that can damage that walk. Enoch did it. I was reading about a flea that infestates animals and people. And there's some in Latin America. There's some a lot in Africa. If you get on and you look up, like on YouTube, jiggers with a J, it's a little flea that gets in people's skin and lays eggs. And once it gets in the bloodstream, it will increase about 1,000 to 2,000 times its size and it will keep laying eggs, and it causes, it affects a lot of people's feet. In fact, there's an organization that is Sole, that is S-O-L-E, that tries to help people to get this because it causes you not to be able to walk. And I was looking at that and I was thinking about this text and thinking, some of us, we get into sin and we doubt and we spend too much time exposed to things that are like those little fleas getting in our lives, and they cause us to be unable to really walk with God. You got to keep that stuff out. When I'll watch some of those videos and I'm like, you know, I mean, some of the pictures, it's terrible. Enoch walked with God. And then he was no more. The word means to be carried away or to be translated. God took him. A child was in a Bible class and went home and told their parents that they had learned about the story of Enoch, and they said, well, how does the story go? And they said, Enoch walked with God, and one day he walked with God, and they walked and they walked and they walked, and it got late, and it was way late in the evening, and it was time for him to go home, and God said, it's late, just come home with me. That was her take on the story. He walked with God. And then he was no more. And just two people in the Old Testament, Enoch and Elijah, did not die, but they went on. And we're in a chapter here where, and he died, he lived 900 something years, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and now we have a unique picture of someone who doesn't. And it's a top later on, Jesus will come, some people aren't going to die, they're going to be taken on that resurrection day when the dead in Christ will rise and those who are still alive will meet Jesus. He walked with God. That's the first characteristic. The question is, are you walking with God? In challenging times, are you walking with God? Consistently, are you walking with God? Cleanly, are you walking with God? And are you doing everything you can to keep those things out of your life that will affect your life with God and seek Him with all your heart? Enoch walked with God. Enoch also pleased God. And this is a little interesting because the people that translated the Old Testament Hebrew into Greek, it's called the Septuagint, they, instead of using the word walk with God, they used the Greek, the word that is He pleased God. And in chapter 11 of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit is telling us He walked with God, and because He walked with God, He pleased God. And to please God, you need to walk with God. But He puts a different shade on it because He's going to show them in a practical way how you please God as a New Testament Christian. And that's to live by faith. And gives us insight into the fact that Enoch was a person who lived by faith, and he pleased God because he believed in God and he sought God with all his heart. So let's look at this text in Hebrews chapter 11. It says in verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. That helps us interpret what is said in Genesis. He didn't die. He lived on. He lived by faith. He could not because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Enoch pleased God. He was a man of faith. And he pleased God because he believed in him, he committed to him, and he sought him. And he believed that if he earnestly sought God, he would be rewarded, and he was, in a unique way. And so he picks this place to sow the idea that we are to be people of faith. We must believe in him, and we must earnestly seek him in order to please him. What's interesting to me is if you look at verse 1, which many of us know, and you look at this verse, there's a connection between the two. Look at the verse we're looking at in verse 5 and 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That should be Hebrews 11, 6. Now look at verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for. What do we hope for? That God rewards those who earnestly seek him. And assurance about what we do not see. What do we not see? God. But we believe in him. So there's a connection between verse 1 and verse 6. Sorry, I put verse 5. But you see the connection? How do we please God? We live by faith. That doesn't mean class is over. All right. And the next point is that Enoch spoke up for God. The other text in the New Testament is from Jude. Remember, we've been studying Jude over the last few weeks. And it's a letter where he's telling them, I want you to contend for the faith. And I don't want you to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't want you to be like Cain. And he gives three Old Testament examples of people who did not walk faithfully with God. And he gives some specific people who weren't faithful to God. And out of all the people in the Bible, he picks Enoch to make a point about what they needed to do to be faithful to God and to contend for the faith. And in verse 14, it says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, so he was Adam's great-great-great-great-grandson, prophesied about them, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone, and to convict all of them, all the ungodly acts that they have committed in their ungodliness, and of all the deceitful words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So, in a time where people were wicked, he spoke up for God. Jude is saying, one of the traits you need to have as you walk with God is to speak up for God. We're supposed to speak the truth in love, is what the New Testament says. We're to do it. We're to always be ready to give an answer to those who ask us for the reasons of the hope we have with gentleness and respect. We're to do it in the right way, but we're to be people who speak up for God. Enoch walked with God, he pleased God, and he spoke up for God. He was a prophet, and he spoke of his son's name spoke of the judgment that would happen in the flood, but his prophecy is about what's going to happen at the end of time when Jesus comes back with his angels and destroys this world. As we try to be people of faith and people of God today in our world, in our culture, in a crazy time, when we live in an all-moral society, we need to speak up for God. Just like Enoch did. There's some footprints in the sand this morning. Walk with God, please God, speak up for God. And Enoch's life paints a picture of someone who was in sync with God. If you want me to talk about my faith journey, I would have to take you through moments when I was not in sync with God and moments that I have been in sync with God. Enoch was in sync with God consistently. That's what we aim for. It's about being in harmony with God when we think about the footprints that Enoch lays before us. This week when Dee Dee was in the hospital, there were times that I was in sync and there were times that I was out of sync. And when she got out of her surgery and out of recovery and got back in her room late on Thursday night, she had told me to put some Blistex in my pocket because she knew her lips would be dry. And so I put the Blistex on her lips and did good. I didn't get off track. Did that well. I was in sync. And then the nurse said, you need to give her some ice chips. And Dee Dee had to instruct me, you know, don't give me three or four when one will do. And so I got in sync with that. And then the nurse said she needs to be drinking some water. And so I got her, they got this big Kentucky Fried Chicken barrel mug full of water. And got the straw and I bent it down. And Dee Dee took some water and I discovered that the straw was down. So when she got through getting water, the water kept coming. And I was giving her a bath instead. You know, I do have baptism in my blood. But, and we laughed about it, you know, that I was giving her a bath and everything. But I wasn't in sync. So I had to adjust the straw and figure it out to get it in sync. When she was in, before the surgery, we were back there for many hours because it was delayed. And we started talking about, we started trying to do things to kind of fill the time. So we'd play the game, you know, try to think of any relatives in your family whose name starts with an A through Z. And we were picking people from our families. And then we started talking about memories that we had of the church and people in our lives and youth group days. And Dee Dee was talking about songs that she had stuck in her head. And she said, there's a song, you know, God is able. And I said, I think it's Jesus is able. And we were trying to remember the words of the song. And we both got on our phones and started to Google it. And we weren't having any luck. And I said, you know what? I was preaching about that not long ago. And Ms. Brown sent me the words in a text. And so I got it out. And we started singing that song together in the holding area. And it was one of those magical moments. We were in communion, fellowship. It was a sweet moment. That's what Enoch's life was like. It was a magical 300 years that he spent in sweet fellowship with God. That's remarkable. God wants us to have that communion, that fellowship, that connection as we serve and follow him. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to please him. He wants us to speak up for him. Are we following in those faith footprints? Because this text in Hebrews chapter 11, we often call it the chapter of the heroes of faith, and sometimes we take for granted everybody knows it, but sometimes it does us good to stop and just think about, do I measure up to that kind of faith? And if I don't, what do I need to do to raise the bar in my life? What about you this morning? Maybe you're here and you see the footprints in the sand leading you to be baptized into Christ. Take that step. Maybe you've already taken that step, but you've drifted away from God. You're having those in sync moments. You've got those spiritual jiggers that you need to deal with. Whatever it is, let's walk right with God like Enoch did as we sing.
Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes through the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Why did the Savior heaven leave and come to earth below, where men his grace would not receive, because he loves me so? He loves me, he loves me, he loves me, this I know. He gave himself to die for me, because he loves me so. Why did the Savior mark the way, and why temptation know? Why teach and toil and plead and pray? Because he loves me so. He loves me, he loves me, he loves me, this I know. He gave himself to die for me, because he loves me so. Why feel the garden's dreadful dross? Why through his trials go? Why suffer death upon the cross? Because he loves me so. He loves me, he loves me, he loves me, this I know. He gave himself to die for me, because he loves me so.
This morning, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us focus our thoughts on Christ. Let us remember his life, the example that he gave us, and ultimately his death on the cross. Let us not be sad about that death as we reflect together, even though it was our sin who placed him there on the cross, but let us rejoice with him and remember what that death, what the giving of his body, what the sacrifice of his blood, that the purpose of his entire life was for that moment. And let us remember together and rejoice with him for what his body and the blood that he spilled and the death that he suffered, that it was for our sake, and that he allowed us and purchased for us an avenue back to our Father God, to have a relationship with Him. So let us focus on those things as we partake of His supper together. Let us bow. Father, as we come before You, we're thoughtful of Christ, and we stop together to appreciate the love that He gave for us, and we are thankful for His willing to come here and sacrifice Himself for our sake. We pray that as we partake of the bread, Father, that we will remember Christ and what He has done for us. We pray this in His Son, in Your Son's name. Amen. Now we will pray for the cup. Father, we continue our prayer of thanksgiving to You. We're again thankful for Christ. We're thankful for His life, for His example. Father, we pray that as we go through our daily lives, that we will seek to walk with Christ, that we will be found in His light, Father, and reflect on His word and His example that He gave us daily, Father. So we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. That concludes the Lord's Supper. We also want to take this opportunity to give thanks for all that God has blessed us with and the opportunity that we have to give back. So let us bow now as we have a prayer for the offering. Father, we're again thankful for all that You've done. We know that everything that we have comes from You. We pray, Father, that we will be remindful of that. And as we go through our daily lives, as we receive things, Father, that we will be appreciative of You and that we're reflected in the giving that we give back so that Your word can be spread throughout this community. We pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.